All right, good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to class. I know there'll be some people that are trickling in here as we get started. I did get hit with the cold, and I'm not talking about the snow here before Thanksgiving that we're experiencing. For those of you that are watching or listening on the internet, it's still a week and a half till Thanksgiving, and we already had snow holding people up here in Michigan, I believe. So I did get a cold. I was fairly sick throughout the week, so I don't know if you can tell the residuals in my voice or not, but just bear with me. If you would, you should have in front of you Lesson 152, Sonship Edification, Distinguishing Characteristics, Part 2. And what we're going to look at is Sonship Prayer. And I just want to remind you why we're doing this. We're doing this so that I can set out some of the distinguishing characteristics for people who may come along later and have questions, plus the fact that this is a real-time development going on right now or recently within the last 15 to 20 years within the Grace Movement. So last week, point number one, we began looking at some of the distinguishing characteristics of sonship edification. And in Lesson 151, we considered the three stages of sonship and the issue of the creature. I had originally planned in this lesson to cover more than sonship prayer and cover two issues again this time, but this one just proved to be too long with too much to say to try to do that. So this morning what we want to do is look at the issue of sonship prayer, okay? So you should open up your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. You should have your Bible open to Romans chapter 8. The issue of sonship prayer, first of all, I just want to say, that's a specific terminology, right? I mean, sonship prayer is a term used by people that have adopted the definition of sonship that we've been going over, and biblical adoption and the other things we've been looking at and considering of late. So when most people talk about prayer, they just talk about prayer. They don't talk about sonship prayer as a particular kind of prayer that we're going to be looking at here. So, bullet point number one under sonship prayer. At the outset, it's important to realize that sonship prayer, and that will be abbreviated SP throughout the rest of the notes, is viewed as a special kind or type of prayer that functions in lockstep with sonship edification's curriculum apparatus. Sonship prayer functions in accordance with all we have seen thus far regarding sonship edification. Keith Blaze makes this point in his notes titled Sonship Prayer, in connection with being led by the Spirit of God. Quote, as we stated earlier, because we are God's adopted sons in this present dispensation, of all God's people, we should be the ones to whom prayer is the most meaningful and the most intimate. This is not only because of the close personal nature of our sonship relationship with God, but especially because of the edification and godliness that God has for us as His sons. In truth, our edification and godliness demands that we have close, intimate communion with our Father. So, if we deeply appreciate our sonship edification, then we should also deeply appreciate prayer. Now, on the surface, there's not a whole lot there that I would say that you should disagree with. Is prayer important in the life of the believer? We just had a whole conference in this assembly last month on the issues of prayer, okay? But this issue of sonship prayer is going to prove to be a particular understanding of prayer based upon the sonship curriculum and edification complex that we've been going over. Now, I'm going to say, there's a lot of notes here. What I have done is I have front-loaded into the beginning of the notes some of the more interesting things, to say the least, that they have to say about that. So that wherever we are at a certain point in the lesson, I'm going to skip ahead to the conclusion and commend the rest of it to you for your own reading. Okay? I'm not going to go 2 weeks on this. I've front-loaded the notes with some of the more pertinent information that I think you'll find the most interesting or most meaningful. And then wherever we're at a particular point, I'm going to go ahead to the conclusion, just so you're aware of kind of what I have in mind as far as the lesson goes. So, next bullet point. Sonship prayer is a byproduct of the father-son relationship articulated by sonship edification according to Blaze. Quote, as sons, we need to have our father and the fullness of the interchange and exchange of the father-son relationship, for we cannot do without it. And as sons, we may not only have it, but are able to avail ourselves of it through prayer. Specifically for us, therefore, prayer should be the issue of intelligently, deliberately, and with great focus, communing with our Father as Father to Son, and as Son to Father, and Father to Son. By prayer, we should have intelligent and thoughtful heart-to-heart and mind-to-mind fellowship with Him about the education we are receiving from Him and the application of it in our lives as He educates us as His sons. So, the thing I want you to see right out of the bat, right out of the gate here, is that the idea of sonship prayer and the way they perceive prayer to be functioning is right along with this idea of the curriculum and the Father's business and all this language that we've been spending time looking at over the last few weeks. We should thoughtfully, intently, and intelligently express to our Father matters of our minds and hearts, being ones whose very minds and hearts are being brought into conformity to His mind and heart through the effectual working of His Word within us. Indeed, this is something we should do intelligently, having keen awareness for what is taking place through prayer, along with having great desire for it taking place. We should understand and appreciate that through prayer, as we express our hearts to the Father, He searches our hearts, just as a father does when he communicates with his son. He searches our hearts with the pure delight that is for a father whom, when he is educating his son, looks for and wants to find in his son's heart the effectual working of that education and to hear from his son's mouth the fruits of it. Then he quotes Proverbs 23. Moreover, our Father searches our hearts, desiring not only to have such a level of intimate fellowship and communion with our hearts and minds, and to rejoice therein, but also to monitor and to gauge the progress of our education and godliness and to respond to it accordingly. So all the sonship prayer is being done here now so that it's like the son checking in with the father about how he's progressing through the curriculum, engaging the level of the son's education and commitment to that. He searches our hearts to know them and thereby to be able to give us what our edification merits. By the same token, we also engage in the intimate communion through prayer because as sons, we likewise should possess the eager desire to express to our Father what is on our minds or in our hearts. As sons whom He is educating, we should want to prove to Him the effectual working of His Word within us, tell Him what our mind is with regards to the issues of our lives, and how precious His thoughts are and His doctrine are to us. Now, read between the lines there. What are they implying? Should I read it again? This statement here, as sons whom He is educating, we should want to prove to Him the effectual working of His Word within us, tell Him what is on our mind is with regards to the issues of our lives and how precious His thoughts are and doctrines are to us. Norm?
Approve a positive affirmation.
Okay. As though He doesn't what?
Already know.
Okay? Now that's an idea you need to keep in your mind because it's going to come up again. Moreover, we should want to benefit from Him searching our hearts. Wherefore, as sons, prayer should be the most natural and indispensable part of our personal sonship relationship with God in His present dispensation. By it, we should eagerly take the time in our daily lives to intelligently commune with our Father, both to enjoy and to profit from the benefits thereof. We should be instant in prayer at the best of times and at all others. It should be an auto response on our part. Engaging in it should be close to, if not intensive to us as sons, instinctive to us as sons, as we desire intimacy and communion with our Father and His searching our hearts thereby. Such is the basic understanding and appreciation that we as sons should have for prayer. Indeed, the fundamental effectual working within us of the knowledge of our adoption as sons, which ought to have us crying, Abba, Father, in the first place, should initially produce within us the eager desire for having a level of engaging communion and fellowship with God our Father. The lack of such communion or desire for it is just plain unnatural for us as sons. So then we should not only crave being edified by our Father through His Word to us, we should also crave intelligently communing with Him about it through prayer. Such fellowship and communion is virtuous to Him, and He desires it with us being our Father. We too, being his sons, should possess the same godly virtue of engaging in consistent, intelligent fellowship with him. Okay? Now, besides that being a rambling mouthful, okay, there's a couple things I want to point out there. Okay? Number one, according to this teaching, again, the prayer life of a believer is functioning in accordance with what? The sonship edification curriculum. Okay? So look at the note in italics. Given the fact that Mark Newbold is the primary expounder slash elaborator on the teachings of Blades, and that Mike McDaniel follows Newbold, we will once again focus our comments regarding sonship prayer primarily, but not exclusively, to the teaching notes of Mark Newbold. Newbold's explanation of sonship prayer commences when he reaches Romans 8, 26 and 27 in the sonship establishment portion of the curriculum in Romans 8. Okay? So, you look in your Bible, Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not how we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, this is your introduction to sonship prayer. This occurs in the sonship establishment section of the curriculum. Remember, we talked about sonship orientation. Sonship orientation occurred in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. Sonship establishment runs from Romans chapter 8, verse 16, all the way down through verse 39. And the issue of sonship prayer is introduced here in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 27. Now, if you look at Newbold's notes, exposition of these verses, Romans 8, 26 to 27, begins on page 815 of Newbold's notes on Romans 8 and concludes on page 891. So there are 76 total pages explaining this. Okay? All of the numbers in parentheses below are the page number citations for Newbold's notes, unless otherwise noted. Okay? So, we're going to follow Newbold here. We're going to bring in McDaniel at a couple points, and then you'll see at the end, there's another, again, a listing, an extensive listing of things to look at for further reading and or study. So, sonship prayer, general information. Mark Newbold begins his exposition on page 815 of his notes. Sylvia, we can cut that out because I already said that first sentence in that point. We can just strike that when we edit these. According to Newbold, Romans 8, 26 to 27, now, is not designed to define our infirmities or describe the concept of searching hearts, because one is already supposed to know what they are. So that verse isn't teaching you what that stuff is. You're already supposed to know what that stuff is.
And that's based on Romans being deep enough in the curriculum that you would know that?
I don't know. I don't know how that the searching of the heart issue would be something that they're getting from Psalms and Proverbs again. This other stuff about why Paul's not defining these things and why you're just supposed to know them, he doesn't ever really say. Now, he does elaborate a bit, though. Trouble understanding the infirmities, now watch this, comes from not getting the full benefit of what it means to have the father-son-slash-daughter relationship as opposed to understanding prayer as a mere concept of doctrine. So in other words, the reason why people don't understand these verses is because they don't understand them in light of the sonship curriculum. Okay? And they're trying to understand these verses just as mere points of doctrine and not where they're falling into the sense and sequence of the curriculum. And so because people don't appreciate the curriculum and the sense and sequence of the curriculum, they come to these verses and they just try to understand prayer as a point of or concept of doctrine and not as a intimate communion father to son or father to daughter that the curriculum demands. So more on that. Look at the next point. Moreover, traditional and, quote, academic understanding of prayer falls short, whereas true understanding of the verses in question needs to come from the curriculum for our sonship education, i.e. the father imparting his heart to his son. Thus, once again, we see that the verses are to be understood based upon sonship edification's established curriculum apparatus instead of from the verses alone. Consequently, Newbold defines the infirmities in Romans 8:26. Now watch this, as hindrances, impediments, or obstacles that might cause a son to become uncertain, doubtful or skeptical about his education. Fred, you look like you have...
Well, it's kind of like, if you have any questions about this, it's because you're not totally accepting our approach to educating you.
Yeah, right.
I mean, in other words, we are the final authority, and if you have any questions about that...
Just email us. Yeah. So the infirmities are, again, just to reiterate... hindrances, impediments, or obstacles that might cause a son to become uncertain, doubtful, or skeptical about his education. So in other words, if I'm studying through the book of Romans and I'm taking in this curriculum education, and I get to this point, the reason the verse is there where it is in the sense and sequence is because God is anticipating that you might be having difficulties at this point. And so he inserts the verses in prayer into the curriculum here to help you with your infirmities, any doubts, hindrances, impediments, or what have you that you might be having, as a way of encouraging you to continue through the curriculum. So, he said, point number three, there is no formula for prayer in Paul's epistles. This is strictly a sonship issue. God the Father's involvement in one's sonship education is engaged through sonship prayer. Thus, sonship prayer is naturally known, realized, and understood on account of sonship orientation. So, Fred, you're absolutely right. You're supposed to know this. You're supposed to know this naturally and understand it on account of the orientation you went through in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. Okay? So, if you don't, then the problem is not that... the problem is you need to go back then and figure out what you don't understand from the orientation. Okay? So... thus, sonship prayer is naturally known, realized, and understood on account of sonship orientation. And Romans 8:26, here it is, assumes that one is already familiar with the doctrines contained in these verses, which explains why there is no description or definition offered in Romans 8:26-27 for sonship prayer. So you're supposed to already know it because of your sonship orientation in Romans 8:14-15. And so he comes down to verse 26 and 27 and he just says these things because he assumes that you already know what they are because of the previous verses, which don't even explain, which aren't even talking about what these verses are talking about if you look them up. Go back to verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God, and ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Remember that they spent over 100 lessons almost, teaching orientation. Those two verses. So the reason why the verses, go back to 26 and 27, the reason 26 and 27 are there where they are is because they're assuming you already understood some things from your orientation. Last point on page 3. Newbold argues that sonship prayer is different from other types of prayer and that only sonship prayer is intelligent. We need to close the quote after that sentence, after intelligent. Sonship prayer takes the issue of communicating with God not as Creator God, but as our Father, and focuses the bulk of attention upon our relationship as father to son / daughter and how we're getting along in the sonship curriculum. So sonship prayer is you talking to your father about your progress through the curriculum. Okay. Intimacy of fellowship with our Father, including sonship prayer, is something that grows, develops, and progresses and matures through the effectual working of the curriculum.
How are people able to understand this?
I have no idea, Lee.
I mean, as a brand new believer, he knows he should pray. His prayer is very simple. He don't know things about the curriculum.
Which hasn't been proven, by the way.
I guess he shouldn't pray.
Apparently not. Well, wait till you I'm not going to give anything away. We'll get to it in due time. Any other comments about the first point, Tom?
What would they say, if you're going to get to it, is who is searching the hearts? Are they saying that God is searching the hearts?
Yeah, the Father.
Okay.
Now, I'm going to be straight up about it. My intent this hour is not to teach these verses. Okay, I'm not going to do a lot of exposition on what these verses are. My intent this hour is to tell you what they're saying about. Okay, which obviously I don't agree with. So, top of page 4. Sonship, prayer, and the attributes of God. Sonship prayer teaches, or sonship edification teaches, in sonship prayer, God does not deal with His sons according to His omniscience. So as to ensure that the father-son relationship is real. So do you remember what I said earlier about the implication in what Blades was saying, that the only way he knows what's going on with you with respect to the curriculum is if you what? Tell him. Okay? Now, look, I can't... Just read the quote. God certainly could just deal with you as an omniscient God that He is. But here's the kicker. God wants to be your Father so bad that He's placed limitations on Himself just to ensure that the father-son/daughter relationship is a real one. He wants to function as your Father so bad that He's created the special ministry for the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:26 and 27 to ensure uninterrupted communion and fellowship and communion between you and Him. Now, I'll take comments on this. Let's just read a few more of these. Second one. As you realize, therefore, that under normal circumstances of me knowing what to pray for as I ought, when you say you're out in level 2 and 3, now there's a kick. There's a statement right there. So when you get into levels 2 and 3, this verse won't apply anymore because you'll know how to what?
Pray.
Okay. And my infirmities become less and less. So the further I get through the curriculum, the less and less my infirmities become, and the less and less applicable Romans 8:26 and 27 become. Okay? I'm going to find myself, therefore, where I intelligently know exactly what to pray for. And when I pray for it and make a request, a supplication, I know I'm just sending it in dead air, so to speak. And I also know that I'm not sending it out there to my Father who expects me to think about it in connection with His omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence. No, I'm going to talk to Him and tell Him some things and make some requests and supplications. And I know that since He's treating me as a son and He's a father to me, then He's going to honestly assess my request. And in the course of my sonship prayer, before I say amen and bring the prayer to a conclusion, I'm looking for a response. Because He's searching my heart for the purpose of giving me one. How exactly that response is going to come is not really ever explained adequately. All right. Now, there's more about that further down. I don't know if we're going to get to it. But this is a big point. Next quote. So, by the way, is anyone noticing this issue of father, 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 father coming up? I'm just going to insert this. Doesn't Paul say something to the Colossians that one of their problems is that they're not holding the head? Who's the head?
Jesus.
Christ. Okay? This issue of father is coming up so much here that it just is uncomfortable. What they're meaning and how they're... It seems to be out of place for a member of the church, the body of Christ, to be thinking this way when you're supposed to be holding forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church, the body of Christ.
And it's odd, too, that they bring in the father-daughter relationship.
They're doing that so as not to alienate their women followers.
Right.
Okay, they're doing that so as not to say, well, you know, the ladies are excluded from this. They make a big point about that, in fact, early on in the orientation, that's what they're doing. Apparently not.
So there has to be an age limit, or?
So there has to be a curriculum understanding limit. So what they're ultimately saying here, Lolly, is what's going on in Romans 8:26 and 27 is to deal with the fact that anybody at this level of education is an ignorant fool and doesn't know what to ask God for. And so God has provided for you in that situation by providing you the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit. But as you advance into the higher levels, you won't need this anymore because now you'll know how to pray.
It sounds almost like when Satan tempted Christ, he said, "Can't the word of God
save?" Look at the next quote. So when we sit down together and he and I engage in sonship prayer, he's expecting to hear those things out of me. And since he's not going to operate upon his omniscience, he's not going to respond to me by saying, "Yeah, I know that too." Mike McDaniel also asserts that God does not deal with his sons in according with his omniscience. Now, I'm not reading all these. Okay? Look at all the quotes, bottom of page 4, all the way through page 5, top of page 6. About 7 or 8 quotes from McDaniel where he says this. So let's just take the first one and the last one at random, okay? So bottom of page 4. If you cannot pray for the right things, then you have a problem because your Father is not dealing with you out of His omniscience. He's not sitting there saying, "I know what you're going to say before you say it." I'm not saying that He does not have the power to deal with you out of His omniscience, but that is not how He has chosen to deal with us as sons. Show me a verse. Where's the verse in the Pauline epistles that says that? There isn't one. Again, private interpretation. Instead, you're going to have a real father-son relationship, just as you would have with your earthly father. That means that you have to communicate, or he does not know what you are thinking. That makes sonship prayer the essential thing that it is in order for you to learn the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God includes the entire sonship curriculum. Last one, bottom of page 5. Again, there's more here of the same. Those infirmities that Paul mentions in Romans 8 are going to make it so that you need to ask your Father to do something for you. But you will not know what to ask for. That is a problem because He is not dealing with you out of His omniscience. If you don't tell Him, He will not know what to do. Again, where's the verse? Lee?
I don't know where the verse is, but years ago, 30 years ago, we were involved there. We knew a friend, Bob Hill, who was basically defrocked from the GGF because he was teaching what was called the ignorance of God. And
I know who that is.
And I wonder if some of this stuff's not coming from him, because that was his whole issue, was prayer. Now, he approaches this thing differently than the sonship people are, but it's the same. Bottom line is that God is ignorant and that God doesn't know anything, and that's the only way you can get your prayers answered. And they really rebel against the idea of omniscience. That's a very, and I got some of those books if you're interested.
Well, I definitely would like to look at them. I went to school with his granddaughter at GBC for a few years, and I remember there being hot discussions in the lounges and whatnot over that issue.
Yeah, they called it ignorance of prayer, or ignorance of God, but they, since then they've updated the name of it. I don't know what, but it's the same old doctrine. God's ignorance is not omniscient.
Any other comments about the issue of the Abhya?
It seems like you're talking about him being dealing with the other's omniscience. Is there then how they do Bible to more of a curriculum view? Is it safe to take, they're propping themselves up and dragging the Bible and God closer down to where they are? They're putting more importance on what they have to do, what you have to do, and let them, they're saying that God doesn't know what you're thinking, because so you have to talk to Him. You have to do this, but God can't do it because He's not omniscient when He's dealing with you. So it seems that they're trying to close the gap.
Yeah, and they're closing the gap according to their own methodology of study. I mean, look, we're going to... Romans 8 is made a complete mess here by this stuff. And we'll say a little bit more about that next time. Sonship prayer by directional learning and communication. Sonship edification is not passive. And therefore, one cannot succeed in their sonship life without sonship prayer. Sonship prayer is bi-directional communication with your Heavenly Father. Unless a son is engaged in bi-directional interactive learning, he or she will not learn what they need to learn. Sonship education demands bi-directional learning. One cannot succeed in their sonship life without sonship prayer. All of this is spelled out in the curriculum and the table of contents back in Proverbs, according to Newborn. So you can't learn the curriculum unless you're engaging in sonship prayer. Prayer as has been defined here by sonship. The bidirectional interaction and communication that comprises sonship prayer includes the following according to Newbold. Number one, the father-daughter relationship is real, not pretense. Hence, you have to talk to your father for him to know your thoughts. That's the omniscience issue we just went over. Second, the father needs to hear your requests and supplications in order to respond to them and to assess and to judge how the information he's giving you is working. Three, going over your day with your father, recapping it, how life becomes the framework to live your sonship life. Fourth, dealing with the aims, goals, and objectives. Five, progress, markers, checkpoints in the curriculum. And last, gratitude. Okay, any questions there? Does the Bible use the word bidirectional interaction? For interactive learning?
No.
The one thing in this list that is scriptural is gratitude, and it's at the bottom of the list. When Paul talks about prayer, what's always first in his mind? Thanksgiving. But it's at the bottom of the list. So the last priority in sonship prayer is gratitude and thanksgiving. Sonship, next point. Sonship prayer functions according to the curriculum. Mike McDaniel, in his notes from Sonship Establishment, Lessons 57 and 58, says, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is kind of getting at a question Lee asked a while back. Verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Mike McDaniel, in his notes for Sonship Establishment, Lessons 57 and 58, says, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 only applies to those saints who have attained on the level 3 of the curriculum. Praying without ceasing is an advanced doctrine that ought to be in the frame of reference of a that ought not be, sorry, in the frame of reference of a saint who is at a Romans 8 level of education and understanding. Quote, to answer my question as to why believers have to pray, you may have to avoid going back to the Gospels to get your command to pray, and instead you went to Paul's epistles and pulled up something out of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. But as we are only in Romans 8, what is written over in 1 Thessalonians is not yet in our thinking. In fact, in the context of what is being written, this is actually sitting in some very advanced doctrine. There is quite a bit between Romans 8 and 1 Thessalonians 5 that cannot be overlooked if you are going to see the Thessalonians verse properly. Wow. What do you say about this? So the reason you shouldn't pray without ceasing when you're at a Romans 8 level is because you have all these infirmities, you don't know what you're doing. So if you pray without ceasing when you don't know what you're doing, you're just going to make what? A mess. You're going to make problems. In the meantime, the explanation here to me is completely ridiculous. Okay? Any thoughts or comments or questions about that? Tom?
Unfortunately, Paul wasn't too clever then, because in Romans, he lets the cat out of the bag and talks about praying always for saints.
In chapter 1? Yeah, in Romans chapter 1 he does that, and doesn't he say in Romans chapter 12 to be instant in prayer? But see, again, Tom, you are skipping ahead in the curriculum. Okay? For you to go to chapter 12 of Romans before you've got Romans 8 down is going to force you to miss the point with respect to prayer. But that's what's being said. Lee?
I'm just thinking in Matthew, here he's critical of the heathen who have the repetitious prayers. And he says, "Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." I'd like to know how they would put that in their pipe and smoke it.
Well, Lee, that's to Israel.
Oh.
Meanwhile, we're getting the entire table of contents and everything from Proverbs.
Right.
I mean, it is just unfathomable to me what is going on here. And what is even more unfathomable to me is how saints are swallowing this stuff as though it were wisdom from the Word of God. Okay? I mean, there's problems at every turn here. Anyone else on that point? Yeah. Well, I didn't read anything specific about that verse specifically, but just think about where that verse is at.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That verse is in Philippians, right? That's level 2 of the curriculum. So again, that verse doesn't apply until you get to that place in the curriculum. Same as with the argument they were making about the armor of God, right? Well, in Romans, you're told to put on the armor of light because you don't need the whole armor of God until you get to Ephesians 6. But you know, but what parts of the whole armor comprise the armor of light doesn't say. And so anything they're going to tell you then is just going to be a complete private opinion about what comprises the armor of light out of the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6. So the answer to your question, although I had not read anything specifically about that verse particularly, it would be slotted into its appropriate spot in this hierarchical curriculum.
So everything they don't have an answer for, they just say, well, it's not, you're not that part of the curriculum.
Sort of. But yet, they can jump forward to Galatians to describe adoption. That's what I was saying weeks ago, right? That they set these rules up for the people that are sitting underneath them to follow, but yet, the guys that are teaching this stuff are breaking the rules, their own rules, the whole time. They're defining things privately. They're doing, you know, they're doing all these things, and you know, they're not even following what the supposed rules of their own system are when it comes to teaching this stuff. Fred?
Ephesians 2:8-9 come after Romans 2. So you can't be saved by grace through faith until you get all this.
Well, I think what they would say about that is they turn to Romans 3, where Paul talks about being justified freely by his grace and stuff like that. So they would be able to accommodate that issue by what's contained in the book of Romans. But anything that's not, the answer is, well, you're not ready for that. Okay. Let's move on to the next. I want to read the next one. In short, the nature of sonship prayer changes as one progresses, or changes as one matriculates through the curriculum. Believers with a Romans 8 level of understanding are limited in their skills and abilities. So Romans 8:27 is designed to meet them where they are. Meet them where they are at in their Romans 8 level of maturity. The intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:26, is done for us in a, notice, proxy-type manner by the Holy Spirit for our benefit and also for the Father's benefit, so that the bi-directional interaction between you and your Heavenly Father continues right on. This proxy ministry of the Holy Spirit is given to compensate for the lack of skill and ability in sonship prayer that a saint at a Romans 8 level of education possesses. Consequently, Romans 8:26-27 looks forward to the time when sonship establishment is over and the actual instruction in the sonship curriculum gets underway. In the meantime, the Father has provided for us to have the Spirit intercede for us and actually articulate to the Father what we need to ask for but can't, and then the Father can do His part to provide for what we need. By implication, then, the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit is therefore temporary until one attains unto the higher levels of the curriculum. But again, sorry to come back, keep coming back to this point. How in the world is the Holy Spirit going to make intercession for you according to that definition if He doesn't indwell you? He can't. And I'm going to show you this again next week. Newell specifically says that you are given the Spirit, but the Spirit doesn't indwell you until certain conditions are met. Yet the Spirit is doing all of these things for you. Crying, Abba, Father. He's sending your heart to cry, Abba, Father, in the book of Galatians chapter 4. He's making intercession for you, but somehow He's doing all of these things without actually indwelling you. So where is He? Okay, so it's just frustrating, okay, to try to go through this. And to spend 79 pages. The tactic is basically I'm going to overwhelm you with information until you don't question this anymore. That's basically the main tactic. 79 pages on this stuff, it's just repeated and repeated and repeated the same stuff over and over and over again. Okay. Now, if you look at your notes, there's bottom of page 7. There's the issue of the searching of the hearts. That's an explanation of what it means in Romans 8:27 when it says, "And he that searcheth our hearts knoweth what's the mind of the Spirit." Okay. That's explained. If you look at the last point, that's explained according to Psalm 139 and some things that are going on there with David and there's things that are. Said back and forth there. Let's just read the first bullet point here at the bottom of 7. Why does God our Father want to search our hearts? Newbold answers for the same reason a natural father would search his natural son's heart, i.e. to assess how well he's learning what he needs to be learning. The father evaluates the measure of the effectual working of what the son has learned based upon what the son says to him. So if I don't tell him where I'm at, he doesn't know where I'm at because he's suspended his omniscience and he needs me to tell him where I'm at in his curriculum that he's supposed to be leading me by the hand through. As though he doesn't know because he's suspended his omniscience. So what he does when I pray is he searches my heart to figure that out. Okay? This sonship prayer in turn allows the Father to judge how next to deal with His Son in connection with making further progress, not only in the advancement in the curriculum, but how to deal with His Son when it comes to making sure His Son can gain and make full use of the information He's being given and learning that He's to acquire from that information to put into practice and apply in the details of His life. Sonship edification maintains that the searching of the hearts in Romans 8:27 is the means by which we get and are assured ourselves that we can get the full effectual working and benefits out of what the Father is teaching us. Skip ahead to page 8. Bottom of page 8. The Father's response. Now look, was he talking about this bidirectional communication and interaction? So if bidirectional would mean I tell him and he what?
Answers you.
He tells me. Now how exactly is he going to do that?
Sorry, I got the word.
What's that?
You got the word.
So he's going to have to somehow impress upon you where you're at with respect to all this. Okay? Now, you understand the predicament here. Because if I say, if I were to be teaching this and I say, well, he's going to tell me. Then you're going to say, well, how's he going to tell you that? Well, what are the options for him telling me? Brian, this is where you're at in the curriculum. But Newbold's going to say he doesn't do it in an audible voice. So if he doesn't do it in an audible voice, and he's not doing it through the Word, then he's going to have to do it through somehow some inner feeling, hunch, or impression that he's going to give me so I know where I'm at and what he's trying to tell me. You guys following what I'm saying here?
Extra-biblical revelation,
absolutely. And so now we're right back into Pentecostalism. Yeah.
Do the teachers ever take the positions where they're the ones that are the voice of God to that student?
I don't know about that.
Where they're telling them, well, this is what, you know.
I don't know about that. I don't know. So I'm not going to say. So bottom of page 8, just how does the Father respond in the searching of the hearts so that we know we have received confirmation or not about our plans and decisions? Now, in the previous point, go up the page to the open bullet point. There are two aspects. There's two aspects to the searching of the hearts. Okay, I'll just summarize them for you. Number one is, at the end of the day, you sit down and you tell your Father what happened that day. Then secondly, you preview the day to come. Those are the two aspects of the searching of the hearts that are outlined. If you read the notes, you'll see that, okay? So I just commend that to you. So what he's getting at now is, how are you going to know what the Father, how are you going to know that you received confirmation about our plans and decisions to take this information he's given us and utilize it in a particular way in the details of life? In other words, how does he, without doing so audibly, how does he make us aware that our decisions are wise, sound, and proper, and therefore produce the contentment that what we've chosen to do is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Okay, go to page 9. And I'm looking for the spot where he talks about throwing out something in a particular arena. Go to page 10. Top of page 10. And when you have someone else come along to listen to what you say and agree with you, especially when it's your Father, that's a component of confidence. That's a reassurance. That's confirmation to place a firm object right up against a firm object and assess its fairness. And so the question is, how is that fairness assessed? How is that a firmness assessed? What do you expect to take place? And the answer to that is, there would be nothing in your own heart to indicate otherwise. So Lord, tomorrow I'm thinking I'm going to go to Krispy Kreme, I'm going to buy a dozen donuts, and when I'm done with that, I'm going to go to the homeless shelter and pass them out, and when I'm done with that, I might spend a couple hours listening to tapes and taking in my sonship education, and then when I'm done with that, I might have to mow the lawn or plow the driveway, okay? And look at the statement, there would be nothing in your own heart to indicate otherwise. So as long as there's no inward heart impression or hunch that what you're going to do is somehow out of step with God's Word and His curriculum, more importantly, then you know you're getting confirmation from your Father that what you're going to do is acceptable.
Feels good to do it.
Norm?
It sort of looks like you're talking about holiness, and then, what was the point it was going to make? In the course of the matter, what happens to the old man? In the course of the day.
So look at the rest of that. But why should you say that? And the answer to that is because it is what my father taught me and told me. If your father has already told you that he's operating in this particular arena, and then you toss something into that arena, and you get nothing back in that arena, that's how he's confirming to you that you're making sound use of the information he's given you. You'll notice, Fred, that there isn't a verse to prove this. Okay? And if it's the other end of the spectrum, that your use of the information isn't sound, then it will be brought to your mind that that's not what he taught me. That's unsound use of the information he's given me. In other words, something will be brought to your attention of the unwise, unsound use of the information. Now, maybe that's not good enough for you. Sure isn't. Maybe you need to have something said to you about how the unsoundness of the information is brought to your attention. And then he goes on to talk about that on the rest of page 10, page 11. Oh, boy. I'm just going to commend that stuff to you for the sake of time. Like I prefaced the fact that I was going to have to do this. But basically, look at page 11. Look at the second paragraph from the bottom in the quote. Since you know that he can utilize the very information that you have utilized yourself when it came to formulating your decision making, you know that he can utilize it to search you, to know your heart, try you, know your thoughts, and expose anything that is there that would be inconsistent and unsound in connection with what you plan or purpose to do. Then when nothing is brought to your attention thereby, you have the confirmation you're looking for. And the nature, and as natural fellowship and communion with your Father concludes, then you can say, Amen. Okay? That's how you get the confirmation. Bottom of page 11, the goal of sonship prayer is success in sonship education. The whole issue of sonship prayer is the success of your sonship education according to Newbold. Now watch. In fact, the measure of the son's appreciation for sonship prayer is directly tied to the measure of appreciation of his sonship education. Example, if you're only 65 valuation for his sonship education, then that's the limit to which his valuation for sonship prayer can go to. So you have to be committed what? 100%. You have to be committed 100%. If you're not, not only will you attain a position in eternity directly commensurate to how much of the curriculum you take in, but your sonship prayer life will only function in a level that is directly commensurate to your commitment to sonship education. Page 12, summary of sonship prayer according to Newbold. So this is the summary. I took the whole summary from pages 889 and 891 as he's wrapping up this and laid it all out for you here. And as I'm looking at it now while I'm talking, I really don't think there's really a lot of sense in me standing here and reading all of this to you because it's basically just going over everything that we've already done. Okay? Go back to Romans 8. Let's just do it so that you can see the logic here. Page 12, clause 1. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. This help of the Spirit is a grace provision for us at the beginning of our sonship lives, especially in view is the time when we begin receiving the instruction of our four sonship decision-making skills in Romans 12:3. What are our infirmities, and why would you have them at the beginning of our sonship lives? Clause 2. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. The issue isn't that we don't have a clue how to pray. The issue is very specific. That at the outset of our sonship lives, when it comes to knowing what to specifically ask for or request or supplicate our Father for in connection with us using the information we've learned outside of the environment we learned it, whatever that means, for another application to some detail in our lives, we just don't have enough experience yet to intelligently know what to pray for as we ought. And having these infirmities has been a plaguing problem that has troubled slash bothered us from the time of our sonship orientation. And due to knowing the absolute need of bidirectional communication of sonship prayer, we realize the seriousness of this problem and recognize that it could be the very reason for our Father's curriculum to fail. So the curriculum will fail if not for this verse. And therefore conclude that this sonship education just won't work. So we have this nagging thing here of not knowing what to pray and how does this work and so on and so forth. And then by the grace of God, the pen of the Apostle Paul deposits Romans 8:26-27 right where they need to be in the curriculum so that you can have those working in you so you don't give up on your sonship education and your progress through the curriculum. But our Father has anticipated this. And so has provided for us that we won't be hindered at all by our infirmities. And so the next clause gives us a solution for our problem, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now you know one of the very vital and important reasons for giving us the Spirit, notice the italicized giving us the Spirit of God at the moment we were justified, as well as the importance of the dwelling of the Spirit, all of which is made possible by the new covenant, but he's already said the Spirit doesn't dwell unless certain conditions are met. The Spirit steps in for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He makes intercession for us. Intercession, he speaks for us on our behalf, and he makes the request and supplication to the Father for us. But 26 isn't good enough on its own to produce in us a total relaxed attitude about the situation. One thing has to be addressed, and so 27 gives additional information that specifically addresses the root of the problem. The possible failure in the arena where the decision-making process is settled and where full assurance of the soundness of the decision is given by God to the Son, the final aspect of sonship prayer, the searching of the hearts. So verse 26, and he, the Father, that's his quote, or his parenthesis, that searcheth our hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, the Spirit, maketh intercession for saints according to the will of God. Furthermore, the Father, since he can't know what our mind is in our infirmities unless we tell him, and we can't, turns to the Spirit's help. So, he doesn't know what's on your mind. You're supposed to tell him, but you can't tell him in Romans 8:26-27 because you're not skilled enough to do so. So the Spirit comes in and makes intercession so that the Father can know, even though you're too much of an ignoramus to tell him. Okay? But if you don't pray, if you don't pray at all, he's not going to what? He's not going to know, and not only will he not know, he won't search your heart. So furthermore, the Father, since he can't know what our mind is in our infirmities unless we tell him, and we can't, turns to the Spirit's help. And since he knows what is the mind of the Spirit, he receives, and we can rest fully assured that he receives accurate and proper information in the form of request and supplication from the Spirit's mind. Therefore, we have assurance in the accuracy of the information that the Spirit gives to the Father, and we have assurance in knowing that the Father receives the information accurately and properly. And on the basis of that, the Father has been told what we need, and therefore he can give us his answer that we're looking for. Hence, we have unperturbed, right? Hence, we have unperturbed constancy and godly contentment and satisfaction in sonship prayer, even at the outset of our sonship education, when because of our infirmities, it would seem as though the entire educational system of our Father would break down and fail. But it won't. It will succeed. And we can relax and enjoy our sonship education and the successful putting of it into practice in the details of our lives right from the get-go. Aren't you glad you learned about that? Page 14 has links to further study information and reading about this. So you can go to those sources there, which will be active links when the notes are published electronically online. Any questions or comments about sonship prayer? Norm?
I just feel sorry for the believer that just trusts Christ for salvation and goes no further. For what a terrible life he's lived until the end. If you couldn't pick up the word and approach it and take it for what it is. It's terrible.
I agree. And not, so, yeah, there's so many things we could say here. Yeah, Beverly?
So they don't see, as one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to make us understand God's Word in its entirety, not just what they're teaching about it.
It has not been explained. Okay. They may say that somewhere in the mass of stuff that's been said, and I just don't know it. I have watched and read far more of this stuff than I care to ever admit to, trying to figure it out. But I will tell you, I've not read every jot and tittle of it, and I'm not gonna, because I know enough from what I've seen to know what's going on here. Okay? I mean, to me, again, I told you last week, this is dangerous. This is saying God suspending His omniscience. God does not know what any believer thinks, needs, feels, or anything unless and until that believer tells them. That is saying that Romans 8, 26 and 27 are temporary. That when you get out into the advanced levels of the curriculum, you won't need Romans 8, 26 and 27 anymore because you'll know how to pray in every situation. It's saying that you don't need to pray without ceasing, and in fact you shouldn't pray without ceasing when you're at a Romans 8 level of education, because that is advanced doctrine for a level only a mature level 3 saint can handle. All of this is the implication of this system. Okay? So here's what I'm foreseeing happening. I'm going to spend one more lesson on the distinguishing characteristics. There's at least two more significant things that I think that need to be put forth about it. One is related to the new covenant, and the other is it might be a little bit of review for some of you about the issue of the dwelling of the Spirit. Okay, I know I went over that during the summer, but a lot of people might not see that study who might see it in this sequence, and I think we need to put it there along with extensive quotations of what has been said about that issue. The second thing is, when I'm done with that, I'm going to teach at least one lesson on the precursors of sonship, and then we're going to finish up the sonship studies by looking at the Blades timeline and laying out the Blaze timeline in more detail. And then when we're done with that, I'm going to start concluding the entire class. Okay, so I'm thinking, this was lesson 152, I'm thinking not more than 8 more lessons and we should be done. But that's what I'm thinking now. Okay. So anyway, I appreciate your attention. We need to quit. And we'll see you next week.